Now, I have a word of prayer before we get started though this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thank you for the riches of heaven that's been bestowed upon us, your people. We thank you, Father, for those eternal gifts that's been given in heavenly places. We thank you, Father, for the imputation of righteousness to our account by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this time together as a family, as a body, as your people, as a church, gathered here today, Lord, to worship you and to serve you, Father, not only in worship, but in the preaching of the word. And Father, we just pray today that you might glorify yourself in us, through us. Father, we need your help today to praise you and worship you rightly. In spirit and in truth, Father, we seek your Holy Spirit to enable us once again to preach the things of Scripture and to preach without error, but to preach the truth. Father, we ask that you might bind each heart this morning to your word, Lord, that they might hear and understand, Father, that they might rejoice and be edified in the things that are being said. Father, we might easily be disturbed in our mind, and it might be looking to other things outside of what's going on today here. And Father, the distraction might cause us to think on other things, but Father, I pray that you might rein in our thoughts, that you might rein in our emotions, that you might rein in everything, Father, and that they might be subdued to the hearing of the preaching of God's word. Father, I pray for those that are here that you might feed them with this word today, that you might edify them, build them up in the holy faith. Father, that even in these ecclesiastical messages, that they might learn, that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those listening and watching by live stream. Father, we pray for them as well, that you might touch and minister to them where they're at as well. Lord, I pray that these messages have been profitable to them. And Lord, we pray for our church. We ask, Lord, that you might continue to bless it. Even though we're a small congregation here, Father, we feel the blessing of Christ each time we meet. The opportunity that we've been given to gather together under the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, Lord, we pray that if there's any others in Joplin that love and believe this truth of sovereign grace, Father, Lord, that you'd bring them to us, that you would cause our paths to meet. However it is, Lord, in your providence, that you would cause them to come. Lord, we pray that they would come, whether it be by making disciples or whether it be by word of mouth to hear about our church being here, whether it be by personal acquaintances. Lord, we just pray that you would add to your church daily such as should be saved. And Lord, we just look to you because you are the head of the church. We know that no pastor, no deacon, no ruling board, no one is the head over your church, but you and you alone are the head of your church. And this word of God that you've given to us and revealed by your Spirit alone is our only rule of faith to know about the things that you have said and done and what you have for us. And so, Father, we just pray that today that we might not look to our own selves, not that we might not look to our own devices, that our own intellect, our own thoughts or traditions, Lord, but we might look solely to the Word of God and trust that you would teach us and give us all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, again, we thank you for this day, and we ask you to bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our study of the ordinances of the church, and we're in the section or the ordinance of baptism. And last week we looked at the proper mode of baptism being immersion, and we saw that everywhere in Scripture that the baptisms were taking place. We saw that they were immersed. We looked at several places in Scripture where the word was used And that word was, or meant, to immerse or to fully submerge. And then we also seen that the mode needs to be commensurate with the symbol or with the substance that it is showing forth. We also saw last week that there were many reformers and other men that have give credence to the fact that the word baptizo, or the original mode, was baptism by full immersion of believers in the first church and the practice of Jesus and the apostles. And we saw the inconsistency of their own teaching. Again, if you missed that last week, you want to go back and read that. I read several quotes from the reformers, from the Puritans and the Scottish Presbyterians, from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Read several things from that. We've seen that baptism was easily regarded as the correct mode by the almost the whole majority of the Westminster Confession writers. And if you want that, those articles that I was reading from, I did secure those this week from the publisher of that book that I had that I was reading out of. I did secure those, the book in PDF form itself, Abraham Booth's In Defense of the Baptist, and also the foreword by Bill Lee that I was reading all those quotes out of. So I do have that given to us by the publisher and given right to distribute that as I see fit. So if you would like that, I'll be glad to send you a copy of that or print you off a copy if you don't have a computer or anything like that. And if you do have a computer or you're watching or listening, you can just send me a personal message online, and I will email that or messenger that over to you, whichever way is convenient for you. So we looked at that last week, and today, as far as the ordinance itself, we're going to end with the administrator of baptism, the proper administrator of baptism. If you remember, we talked about at the very beginning that there were kind of four things that were needed for scriptural baptism. There is the proper candidate, and that is the person who is a believer. There is the proper mode, which is by immersion. Then there is the proper gospel. You have to be baptized under the correct doctrine. And then there is the proper administrator, and that is what we'll be looking at today. The administrator of baptism seems to have quite a little bit of discussion between many Christians, professing Christians today. Some think that it's just okay for anybody to baptize, and to just any stray person that's out there doing whatever they want to do. You know, some parachurch organization out doing its thing, some youth camp, some men's retreat or women's retreat or whatever the case might be that's out there, that these organizations have just the freedom to baptize anybody that professes Jesus Christ. And as I've seen in my experience in the past, a lot of times people are rushed into baptism upon a confession that, I want to be saved, and so we want to rush them right into the baptismal waters instead of talking with them and seeing whether there's fruits of repentance there, worthy of repentance, as John did. And I'm not saying that we need to, like, drag things out either. You know, in the scripture there was the Ethiopian eunuch, there was baptism right away with some of the other instances, and we'll read those instances today with, like, Cornelius's house, the jailer, things such as that. They took them out and they baptized them right away. At the day of Pentecost, they took them and right away. But again, whenever we see those things, we can't divorce those instances that we see of immediate baptisms away from the fact that we've already learned that The commission calls us to make disciples. And in that, and that's why it's so crucial. That's why I spent so long of a time preaching on the commission of the church. That's why I spent so long on the teaching of the church being a local, visible assembly. A called out group of baptized believers who have been gathered together to conduct the business of the kingdom. Okay? That's why I spent so long in those areas, is because we see that for a church who is an organized body that comes together, who is taking up the oracles and the ordinances of Jesus Christ, the preaching, the teaching, the ministration of the gospel, whether it's in here or out there, that is who Jesus has commissioned to do the work. And so in the teaching of all these things that Christ has commanded, we are to make disciples. And a disciple is one who believes and follows the teachings of Jesus. And we learn that the teachings of Jesus was a gospel of free and sovereign grace, a gospel of imputation, a gospel of irresistible grace, a gospel of complete and total inability for those who are dead in trespasses and sins, a gospel of election, a gospel of particular atonement, a gospel of preservation and perseverance by the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught all 5 points of that tulip, that you, if you want to use the word tulip, some people use the term 5 points of Calvinism. I hate that phrase. I used to use it, but I've come to learn that it ain't got nothing to do with Calvin, okay? That this, and tulip, same thing, you know. It's a nice acronym to have to keep us, remembering things. But Jesus taught the doctrine of free and sovereign grace. That was his gospel. And he had many disciples, so-called disciples, that had followed him, but whenever he began to teach those things, they went away from him and no more followed him, because they were not actually disciples. If they were disciples, they would have continued to be discipled, and they would in turn turn from disciplers or disciples to disciplers, saying, I agree with what he says, I believe what he says, I follow what he says, and in turn, I am going to stand for and defend and propagate what he says. That's what a follower is. A follower or a disciple is one who not only hears and believes, but also begins to follow, and in following that, is convinced, that's repentance, they're convinced that that's the truth, that's not the truth, now I'm believing this truth, they're convinced of that, they repent of their wrong thinking, they head in the direction of the right thinking, and from there on, they begin to stand in and defend that which is true. Why? Because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not a follower of Jacob Arminius. I'm not a follower of John Calvin. I'm not a follower of this guy or that guy. I'm not a follower of the Southern Baptist. I'm not a follower of the Church of Christ. I'm not a follower of particular Baptist. I'm not a follower of the Primitive Baptist. It doesn't matter what organization, what association or convention or whatever. It doesn't matter. It matters, what does this say? What did Jesus say? And a disciple is someone who follows. Now we have to understand that. We have to get that in our mind, because if we don't get that in our mind, the commission really makes no sense and has no bearing on anything that we do. We have to understand that the ones that we are to baptize are the ones who have been made disciples, not ones who just raise their hand and say, I want to accept Jesus, or I want to be baptized. There has to be this, is that person a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, the prerequisite to be baptized is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay? And if you look with me, Mark chapter 16, I want to just kind of make this concrete here. Again, we've talked about this a lot, but it's worth repeating, reminding. Mark chapter 16, if you would. This is another occurrence of Jesus giving the commission. It says, And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay? And so here we see again that Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So the prerequisite to someone being baptized is someone who believes. Is it just any kind of belief? Just believing that Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected? No, we learned that it was how he died according to Scripture. How he was buried and resurrected according to Scripture. Okay? If we don't believe that, if we don't believe what he taught about salvation, what he taught about his work, if we don't believe what the Scriptures teach about the salvation of Jesus Christ and how that it will justify, it will accomplish, it will do everything that it was intended to do, not just make it possible, not just make it a proposition, not to make it an offer or an invitation. No, Jesus actually did save in his work. And so that and that alone is the basis of and the means by which we are saved. And so if that's not what the person is believing, and you say, well, you know, you have to take time to teach these them things. And yes, we need to be very clear in our gospel presentation. We need to be very clear whenever we are talking to people and they begin to ask about baptism. We start talking to them about all these things. If you remember, even with the Ethiopian eunuch, what did Philip do? Philip went to the Word of God and he began to teach and he began at such and such and went to such and such and taught him all these things. And all of it pertaining to how it pertained to Jesus Christ, right? And that Ethiopian eunuch, by the time it was all done, somewhere along the way in that had been taught, you need to be baptized. Now, whether he'd learned that from Philip at that particular meeting there, or whether he had learned that in Jerusalem as he had been going back and forth to Jerusalem to worship, whether he learned that from the first church that was practicing that there, I don't know. But all I know is the Ethiopian eunuch realized that whenever he believed that, he wanted to be baptized. And whenever he asked to be baptized, did Philip say, well, yeah, let's just get out of here. Let's just get out here in the water and I'll baptize you. Yeah, that's what you want to do. What did Philip say? If you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. But was Philip saying that you believe with all your heart just anything? No. It was the gospel, the things that Jesus had taught. Remember that. All things whatsoever I have commanded. That's what they are to believe. If they're believing something else, then they're not a disciple yet, and you shouldn't be baptizing them yet. And so for those who think that you ought to just rush them right out into the water and say, well, nowhere in the Scripture do they sit there and have weeks of lessons and all that. I'm not talking about having weeks of lessons. You've got to make sure, are they believing what you're saying in the gospel? You know, all these street preachers that go out, and especially some of these quasi-Calvinist type street preachers who talk to these people and they give them just kind of this nutshell of the gospel, but they don't give them the substance of the gospel. They don't give them particular redemption. They don't give them irresistible grace. They don't give them particular, total depravity. They don't give them all those things. They do. They'll give them the law and tell them, hey, can you do, did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? Well, the law says this. The law says this. The law says this. Well, according to this, what should God do to you? I've seen all kinds of videos and people using that stuff by Ray Comfort and all those guys that go out there and just think that salvation is an invitation that you can convince someone to be saved. That isn't how it works. The preaching of the gospel is a thing that people, whenever they first hear it, they're not going to understand what you are saying about that. But if the Holy Spirit has revealed that, has caused them to come alive spiritually, and if the Holy Spirit is teaching them inwardly, their heart and their mind, these things, whenever they hear that, they will, like in Acts, be pricked in the heart. And they'll say, well, okay, then what do we need to do? And then you begin to teach them about that. But they have to first show forth fruit of repentance. And so I'm not saying rush out and baptize them right away, but I'm not saying wait for days and days and months and years and whatever, you know, that there needs to be a time to see whether or not that's true. Now, with side note, I will say this, with children, I think there needs to be a proper time, because a lot of times children like to be baptized for different reasons. Just like I've talked about myself, you know, there was a time whenever I was a little kid that I wanted to be baptized, but the reason why is because I couldn't get to the Lord's Supper without being baptized. And so what did I do? I said, well, hey, I want to have Jesus in my heart, and so I could get baptized so I could get the Lord's Supper. See? So what should have happened is there should have been some time to say, okay, well, we'll baptize her, but let's just see. I did that with our oldest daughter whenever she first said that she wanted to, that she thought she needed to be baptized. And, you know, we talked and talked and talked, went a long time, you know. And I kept putting her off and kept putting her off, because I knew if this is something that's real, the Holy Spirit is going to continue to convict her of those things and to make sure that she understood. So, you know, I'm not just saying this without experience. I had the experience, and we practice that with our children. We need to make sure. So in the commission, as far as in the ordinance of baptism, the proper administrator is someone that has to be following the administration's rules, right? To be an administrator, you have to follow the administration. What was the administration? Well, we go back to Jesus, who commissioned the administrators. And in Matthew chapter 28, we look at verse 18, and it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye," and if you remember in our sermon on the commission, plural, on commissions, remember that ye is plural, it's not singular. He's not telling each individual to go out and do. It's a plural, okay? Go ye, therefore. He's talking to the church, if you remember, the people who were there. Who were the ones that was there? There was the women that was there. There was the brethren that was there. There was the apostles that were there, right? So everybody in that local church was there. I say this is the 120 that was there. Because if you look in Acts, they came away from this mountain where they'd gotten these instructions and went into the upper room. And it was from there that they began to discuss about Judas needing to be replaced. And they voted upon a replacement for Judas. It was there that 120 that came down, the same 120 that the Holy Spirit came down upon, and they began with like tongues of fire on there. That right there is the same group of people, and that was the women, the brethren, with the apostles. So the whole church was there, whose names and numbers were 120. Jesus is giving this commission to that body. He's giving the commission to the church as an institution. The local church that is a gathered body of called out people who have been called out, who have been baptized and believe, are called out to form a body. Whenever the city council comes together, they are a group of people that has been called out and specifically elected by people to form a body. Is the whole bit of Joplin, they represent Joplin, but is all of Joplin the body? No, all of Joplin's not the body. They're the body. And they represent everyone as the administrators of that kingdom or that city, right? They're the representatives and the administrators of the city. Well, Jesus has commissioned and gathered a church, has commissioned it, and the church, the local assembly, is the ones who are to govern the affairs of the kingdom. And there may be other believers out there, and they should be in churches. If they're at all possible and able to get to a New Testament church, they should be a part of that church. Christ has called them to that. That's part of the commission, to go and be made disciple, to baptize, and then to come back underneath those people and be taught all the things that Christ has commanded. It's a reciprocal thing. And so the church is the one being commissioned here, the local church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. So the first thing that we see of who is the administrator, the proper administrator, is the local church and the local church only. Parachurch organizations, missionary societies, missionary boards, youth camps, all these other things that are parachurch organizations do not have the right or authority to give the ordinance of baptism. Okay? And I will say that each individual does not have the authority to give baptism apart from the church granting that authority to baptize. And I think the Bible will show us that, will prove that to us as we get in and look at it. Because no place in Scripture do we find anyone outside of the local church or ordained by the local church baptizing anybody. Can't find it anywhere. There's one instance, and as we'll see, in that instance, the people who he baptized were baptized by Paul whenever he came through there, because they had not been properly baptized. And so I hope to show what the Bible teaches and let that be our ruling factor, and not by what we think, believe, what the emotions run, and you know, traditions say. So we see here that the commission was given to the church. So only the church can authorize, can perform the baptism, because it's the only one authorized to do it. And within the church, only those who the church elect as administrators of that, because, I mean, all of us that are members of this church can't go baptize somebody in the baptistry, all right, or the lake, or wherever we're going to be. Okay, so what do? We choose a man to represent the church to do the baptizing. Now, in most cases, that's usually the pastor. Okay? That's usually one of the ordained men of the church, right? Now, I'm not saying that it only has to be an ordained man, but it does have to be someone who the church authorizes to do that. There is no prerequisites in the Scripture for anybody to be a baptizer other than the fact that they need to be a member of that local church. Okay? There's no other prerequisites there. However, the example we see in Scripture is that the only people that ever baptized anybody was someone who was directly given authority by God to baptize. And that's what I hope to show today in our Scriptures. So, where did it all start? Well, baptism started with John. It didn't start before John. The Old Testament baptisms were not New Testament baptisms. It started with John. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, someone says, well, you know, preacher, I don't even know why this is important. I mean, you're kind of, you know, these are secondary issues. These are to some, it may be even thirdary or fourthary issues. Those aren't words, by the way. They may say, you know, this is so, you know, unneeded, you know, preach Christ. Preach Christ. Okay? Again, ecclesiastical teaching is preaching Christ, because Christ taught us to teach all things whatsoever he commanded. Christ also, by his Holy Spirit, wrote in here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Even those parts about baptism is profitable. The Bible says that we are to preach the whole counsel of God. That includes everything. And so, in preaching ecclesiastical things, we are not only following Christ in his commands to teach all things and to, you know, use the Bible for to study, to show ourselves approved, understand what it says, but to carry out our commission. That's why I think it's so dangerous for any of our friends and relatives who say that baptism isn't important. Because, you know, and some of them, you know, have even said that baptism has completely ceased. Again, I take you to the Great Commission. Has the Great Commission ceased? Well, if the Great Commission hasn't ceased, then neither is baptism, because baptism is intertwined and is part of the Great Commission. And so we cannot just, you know, do away with that. And so he's ecclesiastical teaching on the church and upon the ordinances of the church and things like that are proper ways of how we build ourselves up in the holy faith, how we are to pass on from generation to generation how the Lord's church is to function and what Christ has commanded on not only what we are, but how we are to carry out what we're to do. And so ecclesiastical teaching is about Christ. Is it preaching the cross every time we go? Maybe not so, but in preaching the ordinances, one of the things that we've learned in the ordinances is that the ordinance of baptism is about the cross. Whenever we get to the Lord's Supper, what are we going to find? That ordinance is about the cross. It's Jesus' way of teaching us and telling us how to pictorially preach the cross in both ordinances. And so it is important. We should be preaching about these things. I don't think we ought to harbor about these. I know some church, all they preach about is local church and baptism. Local church baptism, local church baptism. And that's all they preach. They preach that over and over and over again. I don't think we ought to do that. I think we ought to spread these teachings out over a period of time. If we have new people that begin to come into our membership, maybe go back and do a smaller, you know, we've done a pretty extensive study on this here on the church over these last several months now. But I don't think it should be the thing that we ride on all the time. We need to, again, preach the whole counsel of God. But look with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. We first look at John was the first baptizer, Baptist, John the Baptist. He was the first baptizer. And some would say, well, there you go. John wasn't in the church, and John wasn't ordained by the church to administrate baptism. Well, if you remember, John was the man who God, in prophecy, had said would come to prepare a way for Christ and also to prepare a people for Christ, right? Christ, it's his church. He is the one who is going to build it. So Christ is the builder of the church. He is the one who instituted and gathered that first church and built that first church and began to build upon that church in every generation. He has been building the church. Okay? And so John was the precursor who came before Christ to prepare people, because the church is made up of what? Baptized believers. So before there can be a church, there has to be baptized believers. That's why John came first. Jesus came later. Okay? John came to prepare the people to be scripturally ready for being part of the church. And so John, yes, he was a part of the church. John, yes, he wasn't ordained by the church. Why? Because the church had not started to exist before that, during that time period. It began when Jesus came up out of those waters and then started going down that seashore and started saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. And those 12 apostles was gathered out. And then all those people that John had baptized began to follow them. And then they began to be taught by Jesus. That was the first church. Jesus gathered that together that John prepared. But we see, though, that even though John wasn't in the church, and John wasn't ordained by the church, and we'll see another example of this later, but we'll see that John still had proper authority given to him. He was called by God to do this very thing. Look at John chapter 1. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All right, so we see here that John was sent by God. Now, we know that's true. I don't have to go back and read all the Old Testament prophecies concerning John. I don't have to go to all the scriptures when John was born. What did the angel say? Well, there's something special going to be born about your child, right? Okay? don't have to go to the place where Mary comes in and talks and John leaps in the womb whenever he hears the sound of Jesus' name. Okay? Don't have to go to that. We don't have to go to all the verses that talk about John being where Jesus says that John is the, of all the men born of woman, John is the greatest. That John was the prophet. He is the one that the Old Testament talked about was the Elias to come. Okay? All those verses tell us that John is this man that was prophesied to be the forerunner of Jesus, who had the authority to preach and baptize. So even though this didn't happen within the church and was ordained by the church because the church had not yet existed, this man John was called by God. He was a man sent from God. So there is the authority. John had the authority from God. Matter of fact, we'll read here in a few minutes, but John, Jesus even used that very argument whenever he was talking to the Pharisees about where did John get his authority to baptize. But we see here that John was a man sent from God. So the proper authority that we'll find in the New Testament after John the Baptist is the local church. Jesus established a local church to carry out the personal ministry of Christ on this earth. Christ called out assembled people, and immediately after that, he baptized them. So John did that. Jesus did that with the apostles. The first church did that. And every subsequent New Testament church has done that. Jesus assembled baptized believers right after he was baptized himself. He commissioned them to preach and to baptize almost immediately. Immediately, Jesus told these apostles to begin to preach and to baptize. And then whenever Jesus was about to ascend back to heaven, what did he do? What was his last words to them? To preach and to baptize. If you don't think that that's important, then why? Why don't you think that's important? Because Jesus made that of utmost importance. He had someone do it before he started his ministry. He himself in his ministry did it. He appointed the church to be the doers of that in his stead when he left. That was the last thing he told them before he left. Preach, baptize. Those who are disciples, then you teach them. Continue to teach them all things. So it is. It's very important. But we see that the administrator is very important. John was the administrator sent by God. The authority doesn't rest necessarily in the individual, but in the church. Now, I want us to see a few things here, and we're going to read through some verses. Matter of fact, I compiled quite a list, and we're going to try to go through these quickly, just to see all the places where baptism was taking place. I want you to see that it was either by John, it was by the church, or it was by someone else appointed by God to do the baptizing. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I kind of want to do this like I did with the definition or the nature of the church. I want to prove by Scripture and the plethora of Scripture to show you there is no place where a person outside of the church, except for John and this other person that we'll talk about here in a minute. I think everybody knows who I'm talking about, but I don't want to get there faster than we are. That no place in Scripture is there any baptism being taken place except by the church, someone appointed by the church to do so. John chapter 3, look with me starting in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, by the way, again, the man sent by God, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Okay, so we see he's there to prepare the way, So the way hasn't come yet. Okay? The way hasn't come. It's not there yet. The church isn't built. The church hasn't started yet. He's to come to prepare the way for the church, for Jesus. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They weren't going to the priest. They weren't going to the Pharisees. They weren't going to anybody else. They were going to John, a man who was not well known among those people. He was a man who lived out in the wilderness, had all this funky clothes on, eating locusts and honey. I mean, the man probably looked like a wild man. And they went out into, what does it say there? And they went out to meet him. They traveled from where they were to John, confessing their sins and were being baptized. So they traveled from their area where they lived, and that was not just Jerusalem, it was all Judea and all the region about Jordan. They came to John. Why? Because John was a man sent by God to do the preaching and baptizing. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, notice it says his baptism. Don't you think that he should? Matthew should have wrote whenever he came to Christian baptism, when they came to Christian baptism, or do you think it should have said when it came to the church's baptism, or to Jesus's baptism, or to God's baptism? It says to his baptism. Why do you think it says? Why did the Holy Spirit have Matthew write when they came to his baptism? Because his baptism was a particular baptism that was different than anybody else's ritual washings, all this kind of stuff that so many people want to put up as proof that, oh, this is not nothing new, or this is something intermediate between something else. Okay? He had a baptism that was not like anything else that had ever been seen before. But also, it was his baptism because he is the only one at that point in time that was authorized to perform it. John's baptism. Matter of fact, we'll see as we go through here, many places in the scripture, it refers to unto the baptism of John. John's baptism. You have to have the baptism of John, unto the baptism of John. So we see it was specific. Why? Because there's something unique and special about that, because that baptism is the only baptism authorized by heaven, authorized by God. And John was the only one authorized to carry it out. John didn't have a buddy out there baptizing with him in the water. John didn't say, well, you Pharisees are religious guys, come on down here and help me. No, they were baptized by John because John was the man sent by God. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say with yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with a quenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus. So now not only all these other people, but now Jesus comes from Galilee. I looked it up this week. That's 60 miles from Galilee to where John was baptizing in Jordan. 60 miles Jesus walked to be baptized by John. Now, could have Jesus authorized somebody in Galilee and say, hey, come and baptize me? Could he have done that? Well, he definitely had the right to do that. But if you remember, to fulfill all righteousness, all the things that the Father had purposed and planned and decreed and was part of his fulfillment of righteousness, Jesus had to be baptized by the administrator that God had sent. And so Jesus walked 60 miles to Jordan to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. So John recognized, hey, who am I to baptize you? You're God. You're the Lamb that takes away the sin of man. You're Jesus. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You have the authority to baptize me. Where do I have the authority to baptize you? And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us. Again, remember, we talked about this earlier in our study on baptism. It becometh us. The baptism that was the part of Jesus fulfilling all righteousness wasn't just Jesus himself going under the water and coming up, but it was John, who was the man sent by God, performing that under the administrating that under the authority of God. And so that set the precedence for the New Testament church. That set the precedence for Jesus Christ to teach his church that it must be this way. And if I submitted myself to this, you need to submit yourself to this as well. If I, your master, have submitted this, you, my servant, should also submit yourself to these things. Is the servant greater than the master? Absolutely not. And the master walked 60 miles to the proper administrator to be baptized of him. Is being baptized by the proper administrator important? I think it is. Scripturally, I think it is. We can't find anywhere else where baptism is performed other than the administrators. Is it okay to be baptized in a church that doesn't preach the doctrines of Jesus Christ? Well, absolutely not. He didn't give the commission to that church. That church is not a disciple of him. If somebody is preaching a gospel that is by decisionism, or a gospel that is by free will, or a gospel that is just an offer that only you can make it happen by accepting Jesus, believing on Jesus, whatever the case might be, if that's the gospel that you're baptized under, well, that church isn't disciples of Jesus Christ, because they're not teaching Jesus' gospel. And so if they're not disciples, they haven't been baptized. That's not a church, and they have no authority to baptize, because Jesus only gave authority to a baptized, believing church. I mean, all kinds of things fall apart if it's not there. If it's not there, then it does not fit what Jesus has commanded. And so here we see that Jesus said, suffer now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we see that Jesus was baptized by John. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Look with me at verse 23. Remember, this is just on the heels of Jesus clearing out the temple. It says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority dost thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So here they're understanding there has to be authority in preaching and teaching. Okay? Who has authorized you to come in here to do this? Why are they saying this? Now, this is where, brethren, we have to study the Bible. We have to know it. We have to read carefully and meditate upon God's Word. And why we can't just take baptism flippantly and say, well, it just doesn't matter, or it isn't any effect anymore, or it's a secondary issue, or any of those things. Because if you look and see what's being told here, you'll find that authority, these religious leaders knew there's something about authority to preach. And now Jesus is going to tie that also to baptism, but there is authority behind that. And why did they think that? Because in the Old Testament, the oracles and the ordinances of the temple worship, the tabernacle worship, was only given to a certain group of people, and it was specific. Only the Levites was given authority to carry out the ordinances of the tabernacle. The Levites were the only ones who was to give the things of God and to perform the services of that. The prophets were the ones who were called to give forth the words of God. So there was authority given to the prophet. There was authority given to the Levite, the priest, to carry out the things of God. And then, of course, through the disobedience and the hardness and the selfishness of men, God gave them a king. Through the king, God ordered and ruled over Israel. But the prophet, the priest, and the king were all ones who were given authority to carry out the works of the kingdom of God, or in that case, the things of Israel, the oracles and the ordinances of God. So there, they knew just not anybody can get up here and teach and preach. Only those who have been given authority. And they wanted to know, who's your authority? We don't know you as we haven't seen you as an authority here. You don't have any authority here to give that. And so Jesus said, I'll tell you who my authority is if you'll tell me one thing. And look what he does. He goes to the baptism of John. He said, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? So Jesus is asking him, who gave John, what John's baptism, was it under the authority of heaven or under the authority of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. So see, these men, now they're in a conundrum. If we say that he got the authority from men, then we're in big trouble. See, these men didn't believe John. They didn't believe. They didn't, remember when they went down and John said, show forth fruits of repentance? There were some that showed forth fruits and was baptized. We see that there's some of the Pharisees and religious leaders were converted. But the majority of them, they didn't believe, so they never did show forth fruits of repentance. They never did get baptized by John. They rejected that, and we'll see that here in a few minutes in some verses. They rejected the baptism of John, and Jesus here was saying, well, if you reject the baptism of John, was it because it was not from heaven and from men? But yet those people knew, everybody around here is seeing this, and they say, this is Elias that's come. This man is a prophet of God. This was a man sent by God. And if we say that that his authority was from men, then all those people are going to look at us and think we're crazy and not listen to us anymore, because they know that this man came from God. See, they were collaborating. They were twisted men. They knew the truth. They knew this man fits. John the Baptist fits that prophet that was to come to prepare for the Messiah. They knew up to this point in time, they knew Jesus fit the bill of who the Messiah was. Everything that Jesus had been doing pointed to the Messiah that the Old Testament had been talking about. They knew it, but they rejected it. They didn't want to have nothing to do with it because he didn't come the way they thought he should come. He didn't save the way they thought he should save. He didn't come in and prop them up because of all their good works and law-keeping. He came saying, this is a righteousness that's a foreign righteousness. It's not what you do. And they didn't like that. It upturned everything that they had twisted from the scriptures and had been teaching the people now for hundreds of years. And now the people had been turned from the Messiah that was to come unto their work system. And so Jesus is making it about authority. John's baptism, did the authority come from heaven or from men? If it came from men, you don't need to listen to it. But if it came from heaven, then why didn't you submit to it? So that's what Jesus was getting at. John's baptism came from heaven. It was recognized by the people. It came from heaven. It's only those who are the religious who don't recognize the authority in baptism. Those who think that their baptism or their whatever they've done is good enough. But Jesus said, listen, John's baptism is by the authority of heaven. By the way, that's where Jesus' authority came from. But what did they say? And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. See, they copped out. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither then twain did the will of his father? They said unto him the first. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. John came unto you in the way of righteousness. So there again, that solidifies the fact that John came under the authority of God. His baptism was from heaven. It was authorized by God. John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Okay, and so we see here that Jesus very clearly points that John's baptism was under the authority of God, by the authority of God, and was the only one authorized by God at that time, at the time of John's baptism, to baptize. And those men that went out, the religious men, said, you know, hey, if that's what it means that I can't be baptized unless I follow after what you're teaching, then forget it. I'm not going to. And so they rejected that. And so we see that this baptism, the proper administrator, again, was John. He had the authority. Look now with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So here again, who's that talking to? Or talking about? It's talking about John again. Okay? So John is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. He's the one coming to preach that clear revelation of the gospel and preparing a way for the Lord. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John did baptize. So here again we see baptize is connected with the administrator John. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of the skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but ye shall, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. So Matthew and Mark both give the same account that John was a man sent by God, that John had the authority to baptize, and that it was recognized by not only those people, but also by Jesus himself, and was baptized there. Turn over to Mark chapter 11, verse 30. Mark chapter 11. This is the same account that we've seen in Matthew, but I want to show you again that here's two witnesses. Okay, we've had two witnesses of both things here now. And there, verse 27, starting in verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority dost thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto him, I will also ask you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say, Why did ye not believe him? But if we say of men, they feared of the people. For all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. Jesus answered, saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Okay, so we see that there's a second witness to the validity of John being the administrator of the baptism, that he was properly the administrator by divine authority. Mark chapter 16, if you would. We just read this, but I want to reiterate it here. Verse 14. It says, Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So we see here that Jesus has commissioned or told these men to go and to baptize, to preach the gospel and to baptize those who believe. So now we see that the administrator is the apostles here, and we're going to see that a little bit more clearly in a few more verses here. Look at, if you would, at Luke chapter 3. Verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I'm going to stop right there. We're going to drop down and see verse 12 also. Well, matter of fact, let's go ahead and read verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so we see here that John Well, go down now to verse 21. Go ahead and knock all these out. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And so we see here another witness. There's a third witness of John's validity to be baptized, or to be the administrator of baptism. And we see that other people coming to him to be baptized, that he had the authority to baptize. The Bible says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. So we see here three witnesses to that very thing. Look with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Starting in verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak. Now remember, John had sent the messengers to Jesus to ask him, you know, are you really the Christ? And Jesus told them, hey, go back and tell John. John was in prison. So go back and tell John that the blind see, that the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. What was that to tell John? Well, John knew. He knew what the Messiah was going to be doing when he came. And he's saying, this is happening. Okay? So, verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he, Jesus, began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Was he a prophet? Yes, he was. He's preaching the words of God. He was a prophet. Okay? But he wasn't just a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. To prepare thy way before thee. This is worthy of a study. It just kind of came upon me just now. To prepare thy way. If you remember in Acts, when it spoke of the disciples, the religious leaders and people referred to the disciples of Jesus as the people of the way. So does the thy way before thee, is that possibly a reference to the actual people? The believers, because they were called the way in Acts. Jesus is also called the way. Is it just a direction? The way is also considered a movement, right? The way. A group of people, a specific group of people. Anyway, something to think about. Verse 28, For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Jesus called him the Baptist. I don't think that's such a bad name to have if that's what we do. We baptize. Nothing wrong with being called a Baptist. Now, if you take it too far and start giving credence to denominational things, then you've gone too far. But whenever we use the term Baptist as it speaks to the ministry that we've been given to do, which we have been given to do for a New Testament church, right? Make disciples and baptize. And then teach them to make disciples and baptize. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? Well, because John was not a part of the church. All those baptized believers was gathered into the church, but John wasn't. John had a specific calling, the ministry of God, to prepare the way of Jesus. Even John himself testified to the fact that he was not part of the bride, but he was a friend of the bridegroom. He wasn't part of the bride. He wasn't part of the church. He never was gathered into the church. Matter of fact, you don't see anywhere John was never baptized himself. Okay? So there was something different going on with this baptism. It was a new type of baptism. This baptism was for all those who believed, but it was for those who believed to be added to the church. So John wasn't baptized and added to the church. John was the baptizer. But the Pharisees and lawyers, and here it is, this is what I wanted you to see here. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of John, of him. Whenever you reject being baptized scripturally, you are not rejecting the counsel of a church, although you are. You're not rejecting the counsel of the preacher, although you would be. But you're rejecting the counsel of God against yourselves. The counsel of God is saying, when you become a believer, to be scripturally baptized. But yet the Bible says that those who do not do that reject the counsel of God. So you're not rejecting us as a church. You're rejecting the counsel of God. Look at Luke chapter 20. Starting verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught in the And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us by what authority dost thou these things, or who is it, or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believe ye not him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. There's a fourth witness now to the fact that John's authority was from baptism, or for baptism was from heaven. Okay? So I'm just going through the books front to back here in the New Testament, and we're looking at all the places where baptism is talked about, and we're seeing that every one of those, they're tied to the authority of someone who was given that authority. Okay? So John, again, by a fourth witness, was the one authorized by God to baptize. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 1. We've already read that first passage in John chapter 6, but let's look, if you would, John chapter 1, and drop down with me, if you would, down at verse 25, speaking of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? See, they was wondering. Something's going on here. 400 years of silence, and now all of a sudden this man comes on the scene preaching repentance and baptism and talking about the Messiah to come, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of man. He starts coming and preaching these things. It kind of gets the religious guys, well, wait a minute, shouldn't that have come to us, the religious elite? Shouldn't that message come to us? But it didn't come to them. It came to a wild man out in the wilderness. And he came out preaching these things. And they wanted to know, hey, who give you the authority to do this? If you're not Christ, if you're not Elias, if you're not the prophet, then who in the world give you the authority to come out and preach these things and to baptize doing these things? And John answered them, and he says, I baptize with. How did John answer their question of, why baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? They're wanting to know, by what authority do you have to baptize? John said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. What is it John saying here? When John said that up in the previous verse, he was answering them, I baptize you with water, but there stands one among you whom ye know not. That's the answer to why baptize ye. Who give you this authority to baptize? The one who's among you that you don't know, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. I'm talking about the Lamb of God takes away the sin of man. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Christ, Yeshua, Meshach, however you want to say it. Okay? There's only one that can give authority to baptize, and that's God. He said, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. Therefore, am I come. I've come baptizing in water. Why? To prepare a way, the way, to prepare a people, to prepare the way for him, to prepare these people. And all I know is I was told that this is the message to preach, and this is what I ought to do when people believe. I'm to baptize them. Why? Because I've been made the administrator? Yep. Why? Because I've been made the one who's to preach this message? Yep. He got that authority from God. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and Jesus looking upon Jesus as he walked, said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John was pointing people to Jesus. He wasn't trying to make a following for himself. He was pointing people to Jesus. His baptism was to show forth that righteousness which it was to come, but it was pointing people to Jesus. In your baptism, you are pointing people to Jesus. In your baptism, you're telling on Jesus, on what he did. We sing those songs, Tell me the story of Jesus. Right on my heart, every word. We sing the song, I love to tell the story. But brethren, in your baptism, you're doing the exact same thing. In your baptism, you're telling the story of Jesus and his love for you. Our baptism points people to Jesus, but listen, if our baptism isn't by the proper administrator, then our baptism isn't a scriptural baptism. And if we don't submit to scriptural baptism, then we reject the counsel of God against us. Look, if you would, with me at John chapter 3. Says in verse 22, John chapter 3, verse 22, After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Now, so here we see now, John, the authorized baptizer, is baptizing in Ainon, near to Salim, because there was much water there. Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea and tarried there with them and baptized. Now, at the first, if you don't read the rest of the scripture, you'll think Jesus was the one doing the baptizing. But we're fixing to find out, Jesus wasn't the one actually baptizing. Look at verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So here they're recognizing, okay, John, you were the only one baptizing, and then the guy that you've been talking about, now he's baptizing. But yet all men are coming to him now to be baptized. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So here we see John was given from heaven to baptize. There's another witness. That's a fifth witness now, isn't it? That John was the administrator by God to baptize. It was given unto him. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. There's a sixth witness, that John was sent as that witness and to baptize. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Wait a minute, who are you talking about, John? The bride and the bridegroom. Well, the bride are those ones that Jesus had prepared for him. There was a bride prepared for Jesus. How were they prepared? They were made disciples by preaching the gospel, and they were baptized. That's how they were made prepared. They became his bride when he gathered them together. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. I don't have the bride. I wasn't called to have the bride. The bridegroom was. But the friend of the bridegroom, speaking of John, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. So John is saying, I'm not in the bride, because I can't be. I haven't been baptized. I was sent to prepare the way to preach and to baptize, but I'm not that. And now that Jesus has got the bride, it's his to have. It's his to teach. It's his to give instruction to. I was to prepare you for that, to preach repentance and to baptize you. And now with that, Jesus is gathering you together, and you're his. You're his bride. From then on, he's you're his responsibility. And so he says, But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. John was happy that the bride had been given to the bridegroom. And now the bridegroom was now taking care of the bride, feeding the bride, giving the bride all that it needs. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John's saying, the time for my ministry has come. It's now Jesus who's doing these things. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. And he that and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here John is preaching a gospel message. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Okay? He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. So here we see that Jesus knew and recognized that these men were beginning to see that Jesus was baptizing more people than John. He left the region. But here's what I want you to see in that. Jesus had authorized his disciples to do the baptizing now. So it wasn't just John, it was the disciples now baptizing. And at this point we see that that is the 12, the apostles. Okay? The 12. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 22. This was the prerequisite to become the apostle to fill the office that Judas left. Verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So here again we see baptized tied to an administrator, and that administrator was John. Okay. So from the baptism of John until that time, someone had to be picked out. And who was the administrators of baptism during that time period? It was John, or it was Jesus' disciples. Nowhere do we see baptism tied to anything except by a proper administrator that was sent by God or ordained by God to do so. Once again, look at chapter 2. Verse 38, at the end of Peter's gospel message. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, who's them? The 120, whose names and numbers were 120. The 120, there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. That right there is a commission. Repent, make disciples. They repent, right? Be baptized. Become the members of the local church so that they might be taught all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded. So here we see that these men were baptized, but who was it that did the baptism? Well, it doesn't say explicitly there. But the ones who they were added to was the church, the 120. And up to this point, the only ones that's ever baptized anybody has been John or the disciples appointed by Jesus. And here, the apostles appointed by Jesus was the ones who were conducting the affairs here. Look with me, if you would, Acts chapter 8. Again, we're looking at every instance where baptism, the act of baptism, was taking place, and we're seeing, is there any other thing in Scripture showing us who can baptize? Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simeon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So we see here that baptism was by Philip. Philip was an authorized person of the church. He was an ordained deacon of the church who was sent out to preach by the church. Okay? Look, if you would, at verse 36. Actually, let's go back to verse 30-35. This is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went out, or as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So there's the prerequisite. Okay? That's the prerequisite. You have to be a believer. If you ain't a believer, you can't be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So here we see another instance of baptism, and again, baptism was administrated by one who was not only the member of the local church in Jerusalem, but he was a man who was ordained by that church as a deacon, as a servant of the church. Okay? So far we haven't found one example of anybody outside the church or appointed by the church that has baptized anybody. Acts chapter 9, if you would. And I'm going to start reading here at verse 1. It's going to, you know, I'm waiting to get down to some later portions in the chapter, but I want you to get the context here. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughterings, remember who Saul is, right? Saul is the Apostle Paul, but Saul was his name before God changed it to Paul. Okay, Saul was that religious, Pharisaical zealot who was out destroying and killing Christians. Matter of fact, Philip, that we just was reading about, was one of the ones that, who was it that, it's just now slipped my mind, who was the deacon? Stephen. The deacon Stephen was one of the ones that Paul had given authority for them to take and to kill, stone. And as a matter of fact, he held all the coats of those guys that was out there doing it. But anyway, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, there it is, this way, these people are recognized as the way, right? Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. A certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Okay? So we see here that this man is a believer, and he is a disciple at Damascus. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul. And that's not Judas who betrayed Jesus, by the way. And inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. So Jesus has sent Ananias to Paul to preach to Paul, to heal him of his blindness. But watch what else here. That thou mightst receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So Ananias baptized Paul, but yet Ananias, as we see again, was a man sent by God to do so. But we also learn that Ananias was a disciple, right? He was a disciple at Damascus. He was afraid that Paul was going to come and persecute him like he had the rest of the church at Jerusalem. Okay? So Ananias here is a disciple, and we learn that in this Bible, those who are disciples are ones who have been taught, believe the doctrines of Christ, and are baptized. So Ananias was a part of the church. Whether he was one from Jerusalem that got scattered to Damascus, or whether he was one that came to believe by the church at Damascus, either way, Ananias was a disciple in the church. But that doesn't have any bearing on this at this point, because Ananias was specifically sent by Jesus to do this to Paul. Now, some may say why we're here at this passage. See there, Paul, he had all kinds of stuff going on with him that he hated the church and all like that. And then all of a sudden, boom, he's going to be baptized straight with or forthwith. What does it say there? How does it say? And here, forthwith and arose and was baptized. They didn't wait for Paul. Well, whenever God tells you, this is my chosen vessel, I think you can take it for a fact that, okay, this person, if he's not believing now, is a believer. This is a chosen vessel of God. We have every right to baptize this person because he is a chosen vessel of God. But yet Paul did believe, if you see there on the road to Damascus, he asked, what Lord do you want me to do? Okay, I'm turning from what I'm doing. I'm not going to go persecute people no more. What do you want me to do? And did it. He was pricked in the heart. He couldn't kick against pricks. He was pricked in the heart. When he was pricked in the heart and believed, he said, what must I do? And what did the Lord tell him to do? He said, all right, go down to this man. He's going to talk to you. He's going to lay his hands on you, heal you. And he's going to baptize you. You baptize him. So again, proper administrator, a man sent by God. And tied to the church. Look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Look with me, if you would, down to verse 37. The word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of him, of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded, he didn't encourage, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So here again we see baptism back up in 37. We see that it was the baptism of John, again referred to. John given another witness that baptism was by John, and John was the administrator of that by God, and that it was a valid baptism. We also see now here that Peter is preaching to these Gentiles and Cornelius's house. And these Gentiles, whenever they heard the word, they believed on the word, the Holy Ghost came down. And here again, guys, there was a physical thing that happened to show validity of who they were. Okay? So there was no doubt in there. So the reason they didn't have to wait to be baptized is because God validated their salvation. God validated who they was, just like God validated to Ananias who Paul was. Whenever there is a validation by God, there is no need to wait for us to baptize you. Unfortunately, God doesn't speak out of the clouds to us in verbal form anymore. So sometimes when people make professions of faith, then we have to consider, well, what faith are you confessing? That's why we have to talk to them, see what gospel they're believing. But here, the Holy Spirit of God came down and ratified that, said, hey, there they are. And so they could go right out of baptism. But notice who baptized. It wasn't just anybody. It was the apostles. few more verses here, brethren, if you can hang on. We'll be done with this, not have to carry it over till next Lord's Day. Acts chapter 11. Look, if you would, with me at verse 11. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now, side note, all those Pado Baptists that want to say, there you go, he baptized the whole house. Look what he says there. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? The whole house was saved. They got baptized. So if it was children, then the children believed. They were saved and were baptized. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, we're going to be talking about this Holy Ghost baptism thing after we're done with this portion of our stuff. So, Lord willing, either next week or the week after that. I'm still kind of preparing that message even now. I haven't finished it, and hopefully I'll be ready for that, Lord willing, next week. But if not, we'll look at something in the meantime until I'm finished preparing that. But he says here that baptism, that they were baptized. And for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And so, again, we see here that baptism went back, and he remembered, hey, John, who was water baptizing, also said that there was going to be a baptism that was going to come by the Holy Ghost. Although it happened on the Jews first, now it's happening on the Gentiles. Okay, now it's happened on the Gentiles. But he equated that baptism on the Gentiles with that going all the way back to what happened to them at the very beginning. Okay? And of course, again, we'll talk about that later as we can. But baptism, again, we've seen here, no one outside the local church was doing any baptizing at all. Look with me at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Look with me, if you would, at verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Matter of fact, that's, if you look at that, that's basically saying the same thing. He said, raised unto you Israel, Jesus, Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior, okay? When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down to a tree.
That's the right verse here.
Yes. They took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their dear children, in that he raised up Jesus again. And as is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, in the preaching of the gospel, Paul goes back here, and he says, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. John's baptism, again, this is a witness to John and his baptism being not only a valid baptism, but also showing the beginning of the gospel and the gospel mode on how we are to do the things, the commission of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel, baptize. That's how we are to do it. Preach the gospel and to baptize. Of course, again, John was the one who was authorized to do that in that passage. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 15. Or verse 14. We'll start in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Okay? So not only did she hear, so that tells us that she had been born again. The heart the Lord opened. Again, that tells us she had been born again. The Lord opened up her heart. She had the pricks in her heart. The Lord opened up her heart that she attended unto the things which were spoken, that she believed and attended the things that were spoken. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, who was it that was there that did the baptizing? It was Paul and Silas, right? Who were Paul, an apostle, who was also sent by God, and Silas, who was also a man sent by the church as a minister of the gospel. So they both came from the local church. They both had church authority to baptize. Look with me, if you would, down to verse 33. And he took them the same hour in the night. Now this here is the Philippian jailer, if I'm not mistaken, the Philippian jailer. Let's back up and we'll see. Verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, and show us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. I'm just going to pause here for a second. Something just came to my mind. All y'all that are watching on Facebook, when you get defriended by Facebook and you start talking about you've been persecuted, yeah, you've been persecuted. If you've lost a friend or a buddy or someone is, you know, don't want you to be around because you believe the gospel or something like that, is that persecution? Yes, but these guys right here, what they just got beat and thrown into prison. None of us has experienced that. None of us has had real persecution like our forefathers have before us. It said, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prisoners' doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So obviously this jailer had been listening in on what all had been taught and the prayers and the singing that they had been doing. Don't know what they were singing. They're probably singing some stuff out of the Psalms or something like that. And this guy says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That was the prerequisite, believe. And they spake unto him, that was the prerequisite to baptism, not the prerequisite to salvation, by the way. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So they didn't just say, "Believe on the Lord," and then wait for the hand to be raised. They went on after that. They said, "What must you do?" Well, believe on the Lord Jesus. And thou shalt be, present tense, thou shalt be saved. If you're believing on the Lord Jesus, you're already saved. But what did they do? And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So they preached to everybody that was there and in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. All of his house was believing in God. So those paedo-baptists that want to look at this as, all right, the Philippian jailer and all his family believed or was baptized. So there was infants baptized in the New Testament. Well, for one, it doesn't say infants. It says his whole household. If you'll do a little research on how that word household was used back then, that talked about everybody who was in your house. Whether that was a relative, whether that was a guest, or whether that was a slave, they were called your household. Okay? But even at that, it is quantified and qualified. It was those who were in his house, and who qualified? Those that believed and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. His whole house was believing in God. And so they were baptized. And when it was day, the magistrate sent them. We don't need to go any further than that. Okay, so here again we see baptism, but who did the baptizing? Well, Paul and Silas. And who was the ones getting baptized? Those who believed. So there was a proper administrator here. Again, baptism was conducted by one who was authorized by the church to do so. Look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Starting verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And whenever Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, who was the one who baptized them? Well, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Okay, Paul found some disciples where Apollos had been. If you actually go up into chapter 18, you'll find this in verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Okay, that's where Paul found these believers, found these men. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So Apollos, even though he was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, fervent in the spirit, instructing in the way of the Lord, was instructing incorrectly and was teaching some things not correctly. And so Aquila and Priscilla had to pull him aside and expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Okay, so something about Apollos' preaching in Ephesus wasn't quite on track. Aquila and Priscilla had to come and correct him on that. Well, when Paul came into Ephesus, he came across some of these men that Apollos had been preaching to. And he said, asked if you received the Holy Ghost yet. And they said, we've not even heard of the Holy Ghost. Well, what were you baptized unto then? What gospel, what doctrine were you baptized unto? They said, unto John, his baptism. And they said, well, wait a minute. Now, John very well knew and taught the baptism, or very well taught the Holy Spirit. So someone has taught you wrongly. They've not taught you what Jesus has taught. Because John preached and knew about Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. He witnessed the Holy Ghost itself coming down in physical form. He knew about the Holy Ghost. But yet you don't know about the Holy Ghost, so you haven't heard the message that John really preached. You may have heard a partial one, like Apollos was preaching. And so he said to them, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, not on John. See, these men were obviously preaching to believe on John. So the doctrine was wrong that they were baptized under. Not to mention, Apollos wasn't sent by a church to baptize either. No church had sent Apollos to baptize. Now, coming later, he joined up with those men, but originally, Apollos was not sent from the church to baptize. If he would have been sent by the church to baptize, he would have already been made a disciple to the point of knowing what the Holy Ghost was to preach about the Holy Ghost. If he would have been taught and sent, that would have meant that to be sent by the church, that means one who was ordained by the church to go and preach the gospel. They would have met the criteria of those who the Bible gives as men who are to be ordained to preach the gospel. And one of the things is they have to know and understand the teachings of Jesus Christ. So whenever that was learned, Paul said, well, that ain't right. And so he preached to them correctly. And when they heard this, then they were baptized. It didn't say they were rebaptized. It said they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here, there were people who were baptized that Paul said, wait a minute, that baptism isn't baptism. You're not believing the right gospel, for one. You're not believing the right doctrine. And second of all, Apollos wasn't sent. Okay? He wasn't a man sent to baptize. And so they baptized these believers whenever they began to believe the truth here. Okay, so again, no baptism outside of men who were ordained of God, right? I mean, obviously there was something invalid with that baptism by which Apollos baptized them. By whatever baptism those men had, it was considered invalid. So is there such thing as an invalid baptism? Now this goes for all my friends who I love dearly and I don't want to be at odds with, but we have to face what the Bible teaches on things. There is such thing as an invalid baptism. So to say that baptism doesn't matter just as long as we get wet, then that's wrong. There is an invalid way to be baptized. And these men, they didn't consider, Paul did not consider that baptism. He baptized them. The Bible says that they were baptized. Then Acts chapter 22. Look at that if you will. Acts 22, verse 16. In fact, let's move up to verse 14. He said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and should adhere to the voice of thy mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Now, this was Paul giving his account of his conversion on the road to Damascus and Ananias baptizing him. And again, we see a second witness that Ananias' baptism was valid baptism. It was because he was a man sent by God, okay, and that Paul received that baptism as one who believed. Now, every passage that we just seen here, speaking of when someone got baptized, the act of baptism, we saw that in every instance there was someone who was either directly by the voice of God called and sent to baptize, or was from the church ordained and sent and baptized from that perspective. Not one person outside of that. And the only place in Scripture where one outside of that baptized, they did not recognize that baptism as baptism. And every place that there was someone who was believing something other than the faith once delivered to the saints by Jesus Christ to that first church, they didn't recognize that baptism as valid. And so they baptized them. In every case. So there is a proper administrator of baptism. Someone said, now you keep talking about Paul baptizing. Paul didn't baptize anybody. The Bible says he didn't baptize. Matter of fact, he was glad he didn't baptize anybody. There's a lot of people taking that out of context, and they're not reading it for all that it is. I want you to look at this, and we'll be finished as soon as we're done looking at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at the context of what Paul is saying when he said, I'm glad that I didn't baptize, or I thank God that I baptized none of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Now remember, he's writing to the Corinth church. The Corinth church was a church that was divided. It was a church that had all kinds of problems. They were misusing the gifts of the Spirit. They were misusing the ordinances of God. There was immorality in the Corinthian church. There was a flip in authority in the Corinthian church. All kinds of stuff was going on in the Corinthian church. And here, the Holy Spirit writes to the Corinthians. He says, now, what Paul says here, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Does that tell us that we can come to an agreement on how things should be done? I think it does. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you," disagreements, arguments. There's division and contention among each other. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, well, I'm of Paul." One contentious person says, "Well, I'm of Paul." And another one says, "Well, I'm of Apollos." And then one says, "Well, I'm of Peter, Cephas. I follow after Paul. He's the best apostle." "Well, I follow after Cephas, Peter. He was one of the first apostles." "Well, I follow after Apollos. He was a man mighty in the scriptures." And then another says, "I of Christ." Then Paul says this, "Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided?" What's he meaning in that? There's a lot in that, guys, that we're missing. What does he say when he says, "Is Christ divided?" After he said, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." Christ is not divided. His doctrine is not divided. His doctrine is going to be preached the same, whether it is Paul, whether it is Apollos, whether it is Cephas, or whether it's Christ. Christ's doctrine doesn't mold and change to your denomination, to your tradition. It stays the same. That's why we have to have the Bible as our rule of faith, because that's the doctrine of Christ, and we can't deviate from that. If that makes us a Baptist, well, wonderful. If that doesn't make us a Baptist, well, wonderful too. Long as we are scriptural, that's what we look for. And here, if we're saying, "Well, I'm going to follow what this guy said," "Well, I'm going to follow what this guy said," he's saying, listen, all those guys, Apollos, after he was corrected, all those guys are saying the same thing. Paul isn't saying anything different than Peter, and Peter isn't saying anything different than Apollos, and all three of those guys are not saying anything different than what Jesus said. The doctrine is the same. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? You're not the one. I'm not the one you ought to be following as far as looking up to me for everything. It's Christ. He says, "Was Christ crucified for you? Or were," here it is, "or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" See, there was this division of people taking factions and looking to men instead of looking to Christ. And Paul was saying, "Did Christ die for you?" And he's equating baptism with Christ's death. He said, did Paul die for you? Was ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Baptism is in the name of Jesus. Why? Because it pictures Jesus and what he did. So there again is that tie. Baptism being the picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Not anything else. It's a picture of that. But he's saying here, listen, the problem is you're looking to men and idolizing men, looking and building men up when you should be looking to Christ. And so that's the context of where Paul is about to say this. "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest," here it is, "lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name." He said, "You guys have got this so squirreled up, I'm glad that out of you guys, the only ones that I baptized was Crispus and Gaius. Because if I would have baptized all y'all, there would be a big cult following going on from what it sounds like. Because you're following after men." He says, "And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So Paul did baptize. And he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Okay, so here now someone says, "Well, there you go." Paul says, "I wasn't sent to be baptized." Well, did Paul baptize? Yes. Paul did baptize. Why? Because he was sent of the church to baptize. But God did not send Paul to baptize, but to preach in these churches. But who did the baptizing in those churches? Paul did baptize some, and he had that authority from Jesus. But what is Paul saying here? Listen, it isn't about who baptized you. Don't follow after them. Because actually, the baptism is authorized by the church. I wasn't sent by Christ to baptize. I was sent by Christ to preach the gospel. It's the church's responsibility to baptize. That's who had the commission. Not me as an individual, even though I do have authority to baptize, and I did baptize. But quit looking at me. The authority of baptism goes to the church. And that's why I was sent to preach the gospel. I'm an apostle, not a pastor. Okay? Paul was not a pastor. He was an apostle, different office. As the apostle, he traveled around. Was there apostles who were pastors? Pastors? Absolutely. But Paul wasn't. Paul was not a pastor. The churches were the ones who were baptizing these people as Paul was preaching, and they were added to that church, whether it was Antioch, whether it was Damascus, whether it was wherever. Okay? So don't think that because Paul made these comments that baptism isn't important, that we shouldn't keep it. Or that Paul didn't think that there was an importance in baptism. Okay? If there wasn't an importance in baptism, then why did Paul baptize Crispus and Gaius in the house of Stephanas? Okay? But if Paul is a follower of Jesus Christ, then he's going to think baptism is important because Jesus taught baptism is important. Is there a proper administrator to baptism? Absolutely, there is. You know, in our government, to become a citizen, if you're not born here in the United States, you're trying to become a citizen of the government. Our government has authorized certain judicial people to oversee the questioning and recognizing whether some have the qualifications that is needed to become a citizen of the United States. Okay? Now, I don't have that authority from our government to do that. Do I know about our government's history? Yep. Do I know about our country's history? Yep. Do I know what it takes to be a citizen of the United States? Yes, I do. And say, let's use Brother Igor. We know Brother Igor, which, by the way, in case I haven't told y'all, just a few months back, Brother Igor actually became a citizen of the United States. He finally got through the process legally. He got it legally. He got through the process legally, and he is now a citizen of the United States, and he's happy about that. But he had to go through the process on how it had to be done. But let's just take, for instance, say he came over to my house one night. And I said, well, I know everything that you need to know about being a citizen. And so I start telling him everything he needs to know, and then I give him a quiz. Well, what do you need to do? What about this? What about this? What about this? And if he passes all the muster, then what do I do? All right, Brother Igor, I make you a citizen of the United States. Now, if he goes to any bank or goes to any workplace or if he goes to the IRS, or does anything, are they going to recognize him as a citizen of the United States because I did that? No. Why? Because I didn't have no authority to do that. Even though I can do that, and even though he may actually know all the stuff because of what I told him, that doesn't make him an authorized citizen of the United States. Brethren, it's kind of similar to that in baptism. The official baptizing may be saved and sincere. The individual being baptized may be saved and sincere. But unless the authority is scriptural, the act of baptism is null and void. Unless a person begins with the baptism of John, as Jesus did, the baptism is not scriptural. So that's why we want to follow after God and submit ourselves to scriptural baptism, not only in the way, the mode, not only in the candidate who it's supposed to be, not only under the gospel that it's supposed to be under, but under the administrator of who's supposed to do that. It's only then that we have proper baptism. And so I would encourage all those that are here today or those who are listening or watching, if you wasn't the proper candidate at the time that you were dunked in water or sprinkled or poured, whatever, if it wasn't by immersion, if it wasn't under the gospel of Jesus, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, by a church who has the authority to baptize, then I would encourage you to seek after baptism, because you've not yet been baptized. You've only been wetted down in some other thing. And so I encourage you to do that. Does that mean you're saved or not saved? No, it doesn't. But that is proper obedience in the service of Jesus Christ. It's part of the commission of the church. And for you to be a disciple means you follow the teachings of Jesus. And that's what he taught. And that's what he taught his apostles to teach. And that's what those apostles taught the church to teach. And that's what every New Testament church has taught from generation to generation. And if you're in a church that doesn't teach that, you probably ought to find another church. Because you're not in a church that is a New Testament church. Anybody have any questions? All right. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. What does it mean? Is it what people say it is? Is it a special anointing of God that gives you ability to speak in tongues and all kinds of stuff like that? Or is it a baptism that causes you to be born again? We're going to find out whether that's the case. Or is it something else? And I would push that it's something else. If you believe it's one or the other, then tune back in next week, because we're going to find out that the Bible teaches that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an ongoing thing. All right. Anybody got any questions? Comments? All right. Let's bow and have a word of prayer.